Welcome, for those of you that are joining us on Facebook or catching up on the show, this is smack dab in the middle or maybe two-thirds of the way through a conference that's been hosted by Founders Ministries. We're down in Florida. Mm. It's balmy down here. Yeah. I left Idaho and it was 22 degrees and there was snow on the
ground. It was cold.
It's humid here. It's great. It's great. I love it.
It's winter.
It's winter.
I want to go alligator hunting.
No, that's all.
I want to do alligator hunting.
Gabe, you showed up here, and that's all you've been talking about.
Let me know. I know.
Like, alligator.
Yep. when my kids found out I was coming out here, they're like, bring seashells home and pictures of alligators.
We came here for a conference.
I might be able to get pictures of alligators, maybe.
So we're in the middle of a conference on Micah 6:8, and the idea is we're riffing off of a number of the social justice stuff that's been in the air over the last number of months, years, actually decades, really. Many of you are aware of the social justice statement that Tom and Josh and others were involved in writing. Were you involved too?
Vody, and others. Tom, Josh.
Like I said, Tom and Josh.
And who else?
Why does the black guy have
Tom?
To be others? I'm just, you know.
Like I said, Tom and Josh.
And who else?
And Vody. He wrote a lot. You did it. Yeah, yeah. You wrote it?
It's too late now.
All right. Anyways, you can find that at statementonsocialjustice.com. Is that right?
Yes.
Statementonsocialjustice.com. If for some reason you missed that, what's wrong with you people?
You did it.
What's wrong with you people?
I got another one.
But R.C. Sproul says it better.
He can't do it.
Never mind. Where's the technology?
Wasting time.
All right, but the theme of this conference is Micah 6:8. Do justice, love mercy, kindness.
What's wrong with you people?
There you go. See,
that was so untimely. Oh my gosh. That's like a white man's rhythm.
sound like Gabe rapping. Anyways, that's what we've been talking about this week, this weekend. We've got a couple more talks tomorrow morning. We're really grateful to be a part of this. It's been wonderful. It's been awesome. But we want to take this opportunity to sort of break out and do a cross-politic style discussion. Want to set this up a little bit for you. In the course of these talks, again, especially for those of you just joining us online or those of you catching the recordings, would strongly encourage you, catch the recordings, watch the talks. They're going to be available online. We'll link them when they come out. And please understand that in those talks, we have labored, the speakers have labored to make the qualifications that need to be made, invite questions, discussion, and so forth. We believe in judgment of charity and wanting to work on these things with brothers and sisters in Christ. So please be aware that those are made in lengthy ways in those talks, and which point you there. We don't really want to spend a lot of time on those qualifications here. And so if you say, man, those guys are scathing, well, that's the kind of the idea.
Well, you should have came to the conference if you wanted to.
Yeah, right.
The qualifications.
Yeah, and this is what we do. So want to set this up really quickly and kick this off. Gospel is central to all of this. Apart from the new birth, apart from regeneration, apart from God making dead men alive, we can't even talk about doing justice, loving mercy, walking humbly with God. So we want to make that clear at the outset. We're talking, you know, God makes dead men alive. He gives them new hearts. He regenerates them by his sovereign grace. He fills them with his Holy Spirit. And he makes them new creatures. But then what? Mm. But then what? And historically, the way that the Reformed tradition has answered that question is that so he remakes a man, he remakes a woman, fills them with the Spirit, and they begin the first and most fundamental form of government in the world, in creation, is self-government. And self-government is only possible because the Holy Spirit has filled you. Mm-hmm. And now you begin exercising things like self-control. And the other fruit of the Spirit come along with that. But immediately following that, we're not just atoms. We're not just disconnected. Yeah. We have three fundamental governments that everybody is a part of. Everybody is part of family. Everybody is part of church. And everybody is part of a nation. And you have roles to play in all three of those. And that's how God has designed, actually, for his word to be lived out. And he gives specific assignments to each of those spheres.
Yeah.
This is a Kuiperian thing. When I said that backstage right beforehand, Vodi got really excited.
Yeah, he did.
What'd you say?
Sphere of sovereignty.
Yeah, just like that. He said it just
like a ninja.
Clip.
Did you record that? Yeah, we're going to use that now. We're going to use that. But the point being, though, that God makes us new, and then he sends us in the context of families, churches, and nations. And when things get out of whack, frequently things get out of whack in society, in the public square, because one or more of those spheres is overreaching what God has actually given them to do, and one or more of those spheres is abdicating, is not doing what God has actually assigned it to do. And so the way we've structured this evening is that we actually want to work through each one of those, beginning with family, and we want to run the issues of sexual promiscuity and perversion and racial brokenness and social justice and so forth, all these things. We kind of run these through each of these spheres and ask, so what kind of assignments does God give to each of these spheres, and how are they part of the solution to the problem? And so that's where we're going. So we're going to start off with the family. I'm going to kick it off with the family. This is one of the essential spheres of sovereignty. The family, I would say, is given assignment by God, is the ministry of health, welfare, and education. Health, welfare, and education.
As contextualized in the Bible.
Okay, before you go, one of the things that the black family, though, has had a problem with is maintaining all those, because when they develop, when they grow, when they get wealth, in one way or another in American culture, it's been taken away.
Wait, say that again?
So when the black family, the black family itself has not had a chance to maintain getting and keeping its own wealth, its economic structure, and every time that they try to, it's taken away. A good example of that would be Black Wall Street. Black Wall Street, black people weren't allowed to buy from the white vendors. Uh-oh, Vodi's drinking real slow. I'm analyzing everything. But
what does that mean?
Black people weren't allowed to buy from white vendors, white people at the time. They weren't allowed to do business. And so they had to start their own economics, which they did, which is amazing. That's all they could do. So they didn't complain about it and go ask anybody else for help. They actually started their own economic stream. They did. It became a Wall Street of sorts. Very, very wealthy, very, very rich, to this point that the white people on the other side of town started buying from the Black Wall Street.
Sure.
and around the country. But it was destroyed because of jealousy and hatred in white culture. So the black people have tried in a lot of ways to have use that method. Economics, they've worked that way.
Right, so but God still gives the assignment to the family. They're the ministry of health, welfare, and education, and it's not anyone else's job to do that.
Right, and I'm saying every time that they have tried to do that, in one way or another, it's been bankrupted by white culture.
Right, but if they are Christians, right, they're Christians, first and foremost. When
sure.
When we are mistreated, right, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that in the midst of mistreatment, in the midst of oppression, Romans 8 says, you know, we're like sheep for slaughter all day long. And what does he say? We are more than conquerors.
Mm.
Right? If we are Christians and we have been made right with God and we've been given the Spirit, then we are called to function in, no matter what anybody's doing to any of us, we are called to be faithful fathers, faithful mothers, raise up children.
Okay.
Well, I think there's kind of a categorical error here, too, because we started talking about families,
right,
the nuclear family.
Right.
And I think you're talking about beyond that. You're talking about communities of people, as opposed to just talking about the responsibility in the sphere of the nuclear family.
Yeah, I'm speaking to a particular group of people because we can see that that particular group has had a hard time maintaining what it is that they have been biblically called to do.
You're saying that these black families have things that keep coming up against them,
well,
so they can't do what they want to do, what they need to do.
Right. So you said you say wealth, welfare, economics, health, right? Welfare and health. Well, we've tried
right.
that.
Right. No, but God says a man is required by God to provide for those of his own household, and a man right. who doesn't do that is worse than an unbeliever.
Right. And every time it's been taken away in one way or another. And so if some point
how has that been taken away? Because I provide for my family, and you provide for your family.
Right.
So who's taking that away?
I'm saying that the fact that black wealth itself has had a hindrance or the growth of that to be able to provide in the same way has been taken away over.
What is black wealth?
Well, we have Black Wall Street. Black people being able to make economics
but again,
for themselves.
That categorically speaking, does that mean that black people as a whole were sharing a pot? I mean, was this Dubai?
No.
Everybody, because of their citizenship and the amount of melanin that they had, got some of the pot.
No.
That was.
I'm saying they were targeted because of the amount of melanin they had.
No, but.
Well, and so for them to be able to have more wealth, it was taken away because of the melanin specifically.
But I want to say, even if that's true, let's say it's true. Let's say it was pure racism, prejudice, greed.
Bodie's drinking slow again.
No, I'm just trying to understand because I'm just thinking the conversation is going like this. We got one person talking about the nuclear family. We got another one talking about.
And I'm saying the black nuclear family hasn't had a chance to thrive in the same way.
I think he's trying to connect the dots from some of that, the economic factors. I think you're trying to connect that to the nuclear family. You're saying the man who is required by God to provide for his family, and you're saying you got, I think you're saying, greedy, prejudiced white guys coming in, stealing their jobs so they can't provide for their family. Is that the connection? Is that?
That's exactly right. Yeah, so
he's saying, how can a man provide for his family if white folk keep coming in and pulling the curtain out? You're
developing the nuclear family. You're telling me what it's supposed to be.
Right.
And I'm saying a particular group of people who Christians have had a hard time throughout history maintaining what you're saying we should be doing, what we should be having. That's what I'm saying. And so how do you expect us to be able to do that when every time we're trying to do that, it's taken away or it's removed from
us? That's no justification for you not to do it. That's not a justification to say, well, I'm not responsible anymore.
Well,
that's what I'm trying to say.
Right.
I'm saying.
And so I would say, what? So how do I get to be where you're telling me I need to be at?
Ooh, I would say if you're assuming that responsibility, whether the success is there or not, you're where you need to be at. If you're assuming the responsibility.
Right.
If a man seeks to provide for his household, somebody comes in and steals everything he's got, he goes out the next day, prays best he can to try to assume responsibility again, he's right where he needs to be at. Kids might be hungry.
The false gospel of victimization, I can't remember which one of you, one of you guys mentioned this in one of your talks, but I mean, that's what's being offered in a lot of this social justice discussion, the Me Too thing and everything else, is this, if you find identity in being some kind of victim, then that's your justification, and that's your hope.
But that's exactly right. But it's
false. My point is the gospel flips that on its head, though. It says you're not a victim; you're a conqueror.
But to me, though, that is part of the brilliance and resilience of black people, because I look at things that our ancestors have had to endure, and the fact that black people have been able to endure and overcome all of that and more is a testimony to the providence of God, the grace of God, and to just, I mean, plain old endurance and perseverance as a people. And so for me, I look at those things and say, I'm grateful to be made up of that stuff.
Right.
But this goes back to the sphere of sovereignties. The individual, God tells the individual certain things, regardless if he's being oppressed or if he's being blessed. God's telling the individual, the family, certain things, regardless if there's oppression surrounding all around them.
You still got to provide for your family.
You still have to provide for your family. This is one reason why I think the most important discussion, the most important practical application of this whole social justice discussion that we're facing nationwide is at the family level. If Michael Brown had a dad, and if his family was being a godly family and his dad was sacrificing for the family and raising his kids in the knowledge and fear of the Lord, Michael Brown never would have grown up to be a thug. Because that's what God promises. If you're being faithful in little, he'll give you much. If one of the cops who has a quick trigger or who doesn't understand what justice looks like in that moment because his dad was not faithful when he was 10, 11, 12, We got to understand that social justice first happens, or biblical justice, I hate that term, social justice, biblical justice first happens in the house, first happens in the family. And if we aren't practicing biblical justice in the family, then it's going to be crazy. It's going to be anarchism in 20 years, 30 years, 40
and that
years.
And that means a man has to be faithful to his marriage vows.
Right.
I mean, that's what we're, like, practically, we're saying, like, you marry a woman, you keep your word, and you love her until death parts you.
A man who cheats on his wife is practicing anarchism.
But we're talking about justice, right?
Yeah.
We are talking about justice.
That's justice.
But
keeping your word.
Right. But what about the justice of the fact? This is what I think the social justice movement is trying to say. Some wrong was done, and no one is crying about, let's fix it.
Everyone's crying about, let's fix it.
Right. I mean,
that's all we hear.
Right. And so,
that's like people, you don't want to have a conversation. We've been having a conversation for 50 years.
But I'm saying, don't we need to rectify the situation, the fact that I can't continue to try and do what you're telling me
what,
I need to
what
do?
Would that look like?
That's what I'm asking.
Well, I'm asking you.
He's turning it on Knox. Oh. Turn on.
Well, if I'm going to play devil's advocate, then I'll lean all the way in. Well, what it looks like is what we see happening right now. We're obviously observing a wrong that's happened to a group of people, and we're saying, man, because of that, we've created a trajectory that has put our society in a particular place where these people need help. So you guys believe in reparations, right? Whoa. And thank you for coming. But, I mean, we do in one sense. If you steal from somebody, give it back, right?
Restitution, sure.
Right. Restitution, not reparations. Mm-hmm. Okay.
I think we call it restitution.
Restitution. Is that the white way to say it?
That's a Bible way.
Oh, I'm trying to figure out how to get my 40 acres of mule. That's all I want. But I mean, but what else? You want me to be for work and function as a family? I'm saying all the things that I've worked for that I would have to be further along have been taken away from me.
If I want somebody
to rectify.
No, but if here's the thing. We do believe in restitution. The Bible teaches that if something is stolen, we give it back. Plus 20%.
Depending on what it is.
Right. It varies. And so we should hold that standard. And if you can actually trace, you know, if I stole your bike, if I stole your car, if I damaged something, then yeah, you should say, hey, pay it back, pay for the damages.
Okay, so. But go ahead, because I'm going to hit you real quick.
No, but you can't add up what's been done to black folk in America.
Well, we can try.
No,
I'll work with whatever number above 100 million you want to get.
Here's the thing. But whatever number you come up with
it's
is
never
too
enough.
Low.
Yep. That's right.
It's never enough.
Right? That's actually goes back to the
whole. We'll take payments.
No, but here's the thing. When you do that, though, I'm just like point A. If you do that, you're taking away the dignity of a man to provide for his family.
Or you're trying to restore something that was taken. Isn't that what Mueller is doing with the Southern Baptist theological study that he just did? He's observing something. Oh, Josh, I see you shaking your head. You want to say something into the mic?
We haven't heard from Josh.
I'll speak up in just a moment. You just go right ahead.
But hang on, Knox. Hold on. If we keep running that play, saying what we owe blacks from the 1860s.
Okay. You got something?
Oh, y'all working on something together.
They didn't say anything.
I'll tag team it.
Okay.
Okay.
All right.
No.
So,
where's his shotgun? I'm looking for something. I can't figure anything to put.
Bridge! Come on! Up and down!
But here's the deal. Here's the deal. Isn't he trying to do that very thing? He's seeing something that's happened in the past. He's saying it's been a problem, and what I want to do is shine light on it and say this was wrong and let's fix it.
The problem is he didn't actually give us any handles to fix it with.
You don't look like Josh.
But, oh.
All right,
oh,
so,
okay,
so,
got it.
So as I listen, this is what I would say. I would say that addressing a problem from history is one thing. But suggesting that you're owed something, so you need to take what we have to give to you, is a completely different issue altogether. And furthermore, I would say that this idea of systemic racism, that you're being held back, like, can you explain what's been taken from you personally that's held you back And again, this whole idea of systemic racism, I believe, is a myth. And I also believe that it's coming through the vein of socialism. That's what I believe.
You about to drink slow?
Yeah. and to Josh's point.
I'm analyzing things, too.
So you say systemic racism is a myth.
Yes.
But do you think that the progression over abortion after 50 years has created some sort of system? You don't think that it's created a culture of women that are easily to give up on their kids?
No, I don't think that systemic racism created that. I think sin created that. I think that's human depravity.
But because of sin, you have systemic racism.
No, I don't think we have systemic racism. So then you think we do.
I'm asking, do you think that when it comes to Planned Parenthood planting their abortion clinics directly in black neighborhoods, you wouldn't consider that a form of systematic racism from...
I would consider injustice and oppression, but I think that it's being...
What do you mean by... Can you define systemic racism?
So systemic racism being this idea that there is a system that's rigged to hold back black people from flourishing and reaching goals to the same degree as anyone else freely in this culture.
You don't think it's ever existed?
I think that there have been definite injustices and oppression in American history.
I would say it's definitely...
Was slavery a system?
Yes, absolutely.
When did systemic racism end?
But what I'm saying is you're arguing that same system is alive and well presently, and I'm saying I don't agree with that.
Is it alive and well in abortion, though? I think that's one of the questions. Because I think abortion would be a system. It's propped up with laws and money and all that kind of stuff. It seems like it's something like a system.
Okay, so what I'm suggesting is the idea that systemic racism being driven by white people to hold back black people. I'm saying I reject that category.
Margaret Sanger wasn't white?
Yeah. What's that?
Margaret Sanger wasn't white?
Well, but look, I'm not talking about one individual or two people or even three people. I'm talking about like an entire system as a whole.
Yeah.
And so I wanted you to go ahead and answer that question. How are you being held back? What has been taken away from you? And that's where I think this whole idea of social justice has missed the point altogether. Mm.
So you're saying if it's not happening to you, it doesn't necessarily matter then? Because there's no way, right?
That's not what I'm saying.
So then, would you say that a system, so if something happened to my... You want to jump in? I see you looking.
No, I was telling him to put his microphone up.
Oh, so if something happened, if I have sin that my great-grandfather has had and has lived a life of sin... You don't think that goes down to the next generation to affect it?
I absolutely do. I think that's one of the reasons that we celebrate the idea of being a faithful father and raising up another generation and putting emphasis on discipleship. Yeah, and I think when you remove the father from the home and you do that generation after generation after generation, then you're going to see that sin pattern just continue to multiply. That's not systemic racism. That's not a system holding someone back or a group of people back. That's just human depravity being played out generation after generation. So to fix the issue is to preach the gospel to fathers, to be in their homes, to disciple their children, and to lead their families well. It's not to go to the government or to an evangelical social justice issue, which I believe if we're going to stand against this stuff, we can't continue to talk in word salads. We have to speak with pithy language and say social justice is not of God. Mm. Social justice is a political movement that's rooted in socialism and all sorts of other isms.
Interesting.
And it's absolutely not something that glorifies God.
But I would add this. I think, again, back to the point. I think wherever you can actually document a wrong with witnesses and testimony that can be put back, well, let's put it back.
Black Wall Street.
Let's put it right. But you can't add that up. That's too complex. And here's the point.
You want me to try?
No, you can try. You can. Okay. Here's the point. The point is, this is why Jesus died.
Mm.
Jesus died on the cross because you can't add up all the injustice. You can't count that high to what's been done to people. It's wrong. You know, when the child is murdered. How do you put that back?
Well, you kill the person who murdered him.
Right. That's the closest you can approximate.
And you still can't get the child back.
You still can't get her back. Yeah, right, exactly. And that's why Jesus died. He died. His blood is shed in order to take care of that injustice that we can't add up.
Josh, when you talk about...
I think that there's an important point here. Again, these categories. System, right? We're talking about systemic racism. And then... a system turned into an organization, right?
Right,
Planned Parenthood
right,
organization.
Right.
That's not the system. That's an organization. And then we started talking about generational sin, yeah. Right? And so system, I think what we've done is we've sort of put our finger on one of the big problems, and that is these words that are thrown around and used without being defined.
Yeah, that's good.
And people using them in multiple contexts.
Yeah.
Right. And then all of a sudden, one person says it's talking about something abortion. Margaret Sanger. It's real.
Yeah.
Right. It's sinful. It's an injustice. It's but then you put, you know, systemic racism on that. And Josh or somebody comes back and says, well, no, that's not systemic racism. And then all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, you don't care about abortion.
Right. You don't care about black babies,
You don't care about black babies, right? And I think that's why these definitions are so important.
Can I jump in and ask? I wonder what the panel will think about this. Does everybody agree? Would you affirm or deny that, say, every person born in America has the same shot at going to Oxford?
No, I don't.
Deny.
No.
Not the same shot.
I never will go to Oxford.
Deny.
Yeah.
Me either.
Impossible.
Me either. So we don't.
Bodie went to Oxford.
But I didn't finish.
I didn't go to Oxford. I don't know that. So not everybody has the same chance. It's not like we're all on equal footing when it comes to going to Oxford. Now, is the fact that we don't all have the same chance, say the oppressed class, 50% and down, that don't have that chance, is any of that inequality a result of former oppression?
Well, we're arguing that in Title IX right now.
It depends on the U.S. Which side of the list am I on?
you're disqualified.
He already got into Oxford. We know what side of the list you're on.
That ruins my point.
Well, is any of that inequality a result of former oppression?
I would say there could be some.
Yeah.
I think the point that Josh is making is really helpful in that and Vody too, you made this point too, is the problem with systemic is there's no faces or names. You can't hold anybody accountable.
Oh, yeah. So real justice can't be done.
Real justice can't be done.
Because who do we blame?
Right.
The system.
And it's perpetual guilt then.
Well, what you go after then, guess what, is the system to overthrow it. Because if it's not a particular person, so you can't pass judgment. So guess what you get to do? Let's topple the authorities.
And this goes back to Vody's point that he's been making in his talks.
Did you make that point? I thought I came up with that.
you stole that.
So let's make Beth Moore president to fix all the Me Too problems in the SBC. That's what it is.
It does. If you listen to Cross Politics, this is what we call a gayism, okay? Where your head goes.
Connect the dots.
Yeah. Connect the dots.
No. Gay got the connection. It's all of us.
What is it?
How much he pay you, Jared?
Because if there's a system of oppression at the government level, well, then you got to overturn it, like you're saying, and then you got to put someone in that you trust and that you believe that's going to overturn it and run it in a revolutionary fashion like you want to see. This is how every
or at least
revolution,
be a symbol.
A symbol of it. But this is how every revolution happens, right?
So
someone pick it up from here. Come on. Hey, are you just gonna leave me right here?
That's
how we usually do it.
Yeah, that's kind of no, but I, so one of the things about social justice that you were saying is that it's not gospel. But one of the things that I'm seeing, and this was interesting because your first talk, you talked about let's preach the gospel. But at the same time, the other side, aren't they preaching the gospel in a way that is saying let's bring about justice to the things that we see that are wrong? Mm-hmm. So aren't they preaching the same gospel and coming out with a different outcome?
I think that they are preaching the gospel. But I think the problem is that when we talk about social justice, we end up talking about categories like economics or some sort of oppression that you know is holding certain people back from reaching a certain level of achievement.
Mm-hmm.
I think that you asked me if if I care about black babies that are being aborted, I want to ask the question to all the proponents of social justice today, why are they talking about everything other than abortion?
Because the church has covered that. We're all about that. We got teams of people standing outside of abortion clinics, though, right?
Yeah, and 1 million babies get aborted every year anyhow.
Oh, you got a little bass in your voice, my bad. But you're right.
We can put a number on
it. But we haven't been talking. I mean, have we really? We've covered that in one sense, though, haven't we?
But they're still being butchered.
Every day.
There's no way. I know you're playing those advocates, but that's the answer. That shuts that thing down, period. And we all know that. We all know that. Law of God.
So get behind me, devil.
They're being murdered.
Oh!
Oh, my goodness. What in the world are you
going
to hit to respond to that?
But, you know, I think
that was the oldest man mic drop I've ever seen. Man. I love
you. Wow.
I didn't say that, Pastor. I just want you to know I agree.
Teach
I thought the mic drop was amazing. I'm sorry, Pastor.
Bodie.
No, I didn't want to miss the point that was made earlier. And what I think a lot of people are waiting for is, okay, show me exactly where this war is that we need to fight. Mm-hmm. Put a name on it so that we know, because I don't think that there's anyone, there's no one up here who, you know, if somebody says, hey, there is this law that was enacted and it is unjust and there is injustice that is flowing from this particular, you know what I'm saying? I don't think that there's nobody up here who would say, no, let's don't do anything about that.
Let's do justice.
You know, yeah, let's do justice. And right. I think that's kind of what's missing.
Yeah.
If we're talking about this sort of nebulous idea, this nebulous concept, without being concrete, or being concrete without all the facts. Yeah. You know?
When you talk about doing justice for the church, what does that look like? I want to ask you this particularly because we talk about preaching the gospel. Well, at some point, you're talking about the church doing justice.
Right. So turn the corner here. Let's talk about the church a little bit more.
Right.
The sphere of the church. You mentioned this in the Q&A earlier, Josh, when we were talking about resources, and you said we need to learn how to practice church discipline in order to relearn justice.
That's archaic.
And hateful.
Well, yeah. So I want to go back to that. I'll say that I think that if God is the source of biblical justice, so do away with the term social justice. Mm. If God is the source of biblical justice, and we are people of God who have been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, then we understand, as a result of that, that God hates injustice.
Yeah.
He hates oppression. He hates all forms, all shades of sin. So the way that the church pushes back against that, well, we do practice biblical, loving church discipline. All right? So that's within the church.
You should say keys of the kingdom. just try it. Yeah. Say it. Jesus has been given the keys of the kingdom to the church, right?
Yeah, well, we do believe the Bible.
To the church.
Right?
Yeah. I'm trying to set David up. David.
Yeah, I know. He's not ready yet. It's okay. I don't have it. It's okay. My bad.
Oh, come now. Sorry. He's got a cool sound effect for Keys of the Kingdom. I'm sorry to interrupt you. Keep going.
No, it's fine. I just want to say that I think that that's within the church discipline, okay? So one of the reasons that when we hear these proponents of social justice just chopping along constantly on the issue of social justice, but yet they're really not talking about church discipline. They're talking about something out there, something that's supposed to be out there in the, I don't know where, but maybe in the general culture. But if we're talking about social justice in the world of evangelical church communities, then we need to go to the local, tangible, visible New Testament church and then start there. So discipline's practice.
This is right on. And the thing is there's two thoughts I had. One was when we were talking about the whole Beth Moore letter to the brothers thing.
Right.
You remember this?
Right, I do.
You remember
this?
And Chuck, you said this.
I was pretty upset because if my sister truly has been offended, because one of the things she said in the letter was, I'm not going to name names.
Right.
Yeah. And I'm like,
What?
Wait a second. If my sister came to me crying because some punk put his hands on her, and she doesn't name who it was who did it?
The pastor who says something like...
He looked her up and down and is like, you look better than most or something like that.
Remember that? It's in her article.
I want to know...
What's his name?
What's his name? Because we need to deal with this.
And I want to talk to his elders.
Because
and this goes right to your point, right? Yeah. If we want to really deal with this, then let's take it to the church.
Because my sister can't get justice, which is exactly what she's screaming for.
Okay, so a lot of these people who are doing the most talking on these issues, where do they make the most money? They make their money in the conference setting, but they don't make their money in the local church. So their livelihood is conference-based. So we're not going to focus on the importance of church discipline when we're dealing with the livelihood of the conference circuit and that type of thing. So unfortunately, we have an awful lot of focus on conferences, and conferences aren't bad. This isn't bad. But we must have a commitment to church discipline, and that's going to correct an awful lot of this stuff, okay?
How about the other one we talked about, which was Ligon Duncan at the MLK 50?
Well, you just get me in all kinds of trouble. You're supposed to be getting them in trouble, not me in trouble.
Yeah. We're getting them in trouble, too.
Well, that goes to the next part. So that's within the church, but then outside the church, we teach the church to love neighbor as self, right? And so that's where we need to begin. So we begin within the church, and then we move out, and then that affects this whole idea of how to do justice.
My point, though, is, and you asked this, many of you saw the talk that Ligon Duncan gave at MLK 50, in which he says for, 30 years or how long you say?
Yeah, for over 30 years, I've had this blindness over my eyes.
He's had this blindness, and what was your question?
Well, oh boy. One of the things, and I believed him, which I think a lot of people, we were talking there, and they didn't really believe that he needed to apologize. Ligon Duncan didn't need to apologize, but like, what if we had a man in our community who was a leader, an elder, who had been blind about such an issue that's really basic this long in our society? Wouldn't we practice a form of like, okay, let's sit him down, let's talk to the elders.
Should he step down?
And should he step down as a leader being this blind about such a really basic issue?
And my point is, I think this ties right into the church discipline issues, because if we actually practice church discipline, if local churches, we had took membership seriously, and we were actually in submission to local elders who knew our lives and we were submissive to, this is the kind of questions that would actually be up for grabs. I mean,
well, especially if this is that serious of an issue, which the other side is making. This is that serious of an issue that pretty much, if you just, like you guys have been saying this whole conference, we have people who are saying in some ways or another that if you disagree with how I'm doing social justice, you might not be a Christian. So it's that kind of serious. And if that kind of blindness is that serious for over 30 years teaching on ethics in the South, and you've been blind about it, doesn't that require then for us to exercise exactly what you're saying? We need to be exercising?
Well, I mean, I would just say, again, a lot of this is vague talk. So, I mean, what does he mean that he was blinded? Are there specific sins? Has he been ultra specific about it? And then furthermore, I'm not one of the elders in his local church. They're going to have to deal with that, not me.
So do you have a problem with Joel Osteen?
What's that?
Do you have a problem theologically with Joel Osteen?
Does that even deserve an answer?
The answer is yes.
But you're not an elder in his church either.
Absolutely.
But you would want him to be set down.
Yeah, because I've actually heard him preach heresy.
Right.
And so then when you hear a man preach sin and heresy, then you speak against that. But I'm saying that this idea of just I've been blinded in a vague sense. What have you been blinded to? And then how have you practiced sin as a result of blindness?
So what you're saying is, let's walk it out.
But that's the
point.
Find
out what the sin is and practice it biblically.
That's the point, though. That's the reason for the local church. That's why it's so important, because you have elders that know you and can walk through it and ask the question, what do you mean by this? But my thought is, and I think this tag teams what you're saying, is why are we airing this at conferences?
Right.
Did he confess that to his elders?
Right, right. Amen.
Did Beth Moore go to the men who looked at her and talked at her in degrading ways? Mm-hmm. Did she call their pastors? Did she call their elders? Did her husband do those things for her?
Yeah, I'm just going to go back on record as saying full circle again that I think that is one of the reasons that I believe that this is not an issue that is a personal sin issue or even a real issue. I think that social justice is more of an agenda And so rather than dealing with it on the local church level, we're dealing with it in conference settings and open letters on the internet. And what that does is it adds fuel to the train of social justice, because it is an
Amen.
Agenda.
Amen. To do what?
That's really
to
good,
do
Josh. What?
The end game is that there is no end game. As much power as you will give me, if I'm driving the train of social justice, I will take it from you.
I think the end game is statism.
Okay.
More government.
More government.
Yeah.
I said this earlier on the panel, but I think the whole setup is you have sins that can't be atoned for.
Yeah.
Sins that can't be sorted out by us. We're all implicated, intersectionality, all of it. We're all guilty of something, microaggressions and whatever. And we can't atone for our sins. And so who will make peace? If Christ will not be our peace, something will be offered in its place. And I believe that the reason why it's cultural Marxism, and the roots of that is regular old Marxism, socialism. And the solution is the state. Of course, Marx actually said that the proletariat would rise up, kick all the bad guys out, and for a period of time would help equalize everything, and then utopia would magically break out because we were all equal now, and there was nothing, no inequalities at all, and then the state would fade away. But the state never fades away. In the Marxist state.
Until some of us are more equal than others.
Right. But to this point, this is why a biblical understanding of the spheres of sovereignty that God has given us matters. Because once we as a family see that the state is reaching into my territory as a husband, then I need to step in and protect my family.
Right.
Once I see the state kind of intruding into the church, the pastors need to start speaking up. But we've been bending over to statism for the last 30, 40, 50, 100 years. Think about it. Who's educating our children?
Well, we just talked about this 17-year-old who was taken from her parents because her parents are being denied their sphere sovereignty over their daughter.
That's right.
And you know, they for this gender reassignment surgery or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
This surgery, by the way, that has a massive, massive suicide rate attached to it.
Yeah.
Unspoken.
So, yes. Yeah. It's destroying people. The level of regret that people have, especially when they do this in their adolescence.
Right.
The level of regret that they have and the suicide rate, which, of course, we always go back and blame on the fact that society's not accepting enough.
Right. Right.
That's That's always the back.
Or the church isn't.
Yeah. Or the church isn't.
Yep.
But for a family to be processing this and to be saying to their 17-year-old that this is not a good idea, their sphere of sovereignty has been circumvented, has been usurped by the state, who now steps in to make the parental decision on behalf of this minor.
Bodhi, do you think that some of this we walked into during the civil rights movement? Do you think that there were certain things in the civil rights movement where we asked the state to save us in a way that to set us up for now?
It's a trap.
Who said that?
Well, and let me say,
no qualification.
He's qualifying.
Let me say, like I said earlier, that you got to back that up even further.
Yeah,
you got to back that all the way up to the sins and atrocities that had been committed that were attempting to be rectified. When you try to unwind that, you are going to run into more problems and more difficulties and more sin, especially when your atonement is not a biblical atonement.
Right.
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 You're trying to rectify sinful actions through something that is not designed to deal with
The state is not designed by God to bring reconciliation.
And repentance.
Yeah.
The church proclaims reconciliation through the blood of Jesus. Yeah. The family lives it out. The state is just there to punish evildoers and protect us.
And if the church had been doing what it should have been doing throughout the middle of the 20th century, there wouldn't have been a need for the civil rights movement.
I got the keys, keys, keys. I got the keys, keys, keys.
He can't do it.
What do you mean doing what?
Doing justice, loving kindness and walking humbly with
God.
Oh,
he just quoted the Bible at you.
That's cheating. That's cheating. No, no. But when you say doing justice, how?
Yeah, but speaking against the sin of partiality, speaking against these unjust laws, these unjust practices that were Jim Crow, and standing against that, standing against white supremacy, all of that should have been done.
Ooh, can I get a question in? How do we do that now?
Call it out where we see it.
What are the things that need to be called out?
Well, certainly the whole alt-right neo-Nazi movement. You know, there should be no tolerance for that whatsoever. Anything that we see happening in our churches that would show preference based upon somebody's skin tone.
Like Planned Parenthood?
Well, Planned Parenthood certainly should be called out. Absolutely.
They intentionally are moving into minority neighborhoods.
Without a doubt.
Or selecting a black 7 over a white 10.
Absolutely. That needs to be called out, too.
Or the welfare state.
Yeah,
y'all
keep feeding them to me. I'll say amen. Okay,
I mean, that's kind of what I was getting at, though, with my question about voting. Is that we look to the state to save us, and then the state says, "And now we'll give you money, and now we'll give you money, and now we'll give you health care, and now we'll take care of all. We will take care of everything.
But
we are your savior.
We call that slavery. After a little bit, after a certain amount,
but
it's slavery.
But part of the problem is that the church can only do so much as it relates to justice when it comes to the rest. Like, their sphere can't push past to the government. So when the church does something, they can only go so far. So you can't really have a big impact on the rest of the culture. So you have to use the government, right?
It would not bear the sword, but you're talking about preaching that gospel.
Well, yeah, you're saying, Holy Spirit, you're getting new birth.
And let me give this example. So to go more specifically to your question, the state can say you can't deny people access to your place of business. You can't deny people a seat at your lunch counter, right? You have to serve these people at your lunch counter. And we look at that and people say amen to that. Well, now the state is saying you can't deny the same-sex couple
right.
mm-hmm.
their cake.
Preach up!
Right?
Yeah.
And so we...
That's what I'm saying.
We're going, well, no, you can't do that. And the state's going, well, that's the logical next step.
Right.
The state's going, we're the massa.
That's the logical...
We're going to tell you what to do.
That's the logical next step. And beyond that, now, with hate crimes legislation, the state has gone from... You have to allow these people to sit at the lunch counter to your heart has to be turned toward them in a particular way.
Right. Trying to be God, right? Yes. Trying to be God.
Yeah, yeah. Yes. How do we, the church, help the state not to make those really bad steps?
Right.
How do we do that?
I think the church actually needs to tell the state they can't. They must not.
Is the church supposed to talk to the state?
Just say no.
Is the church supposed to talk to the state?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Absolutely.
John the Baptist said it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.
Yeah, that woman.
Man, I feel like I'm sitting here with a bunch of theonomists right now.
Have we talked to the state as we ought?
It is unjust.
Absolutely. But here's the thing. Here's the thing, right? The problem with people who are, you know, with this idea of these radical separations and the church can't talk to the state, and they are actually assuming that the state has the capacity to obey its obligation in Romans 13 without being instructed by the people of the book.
Right. If you talk to the state, aren't you getting like political? Aren't you drifting into politics? So, getting away from your ministry as a shepherd of a local congregation?
You're getting political. It's cross and politics.
We don't have it up there.
Preach.
Psalm 2 says, be instructed, O kings of the earth. Kiss the sun, lest you perish and you be angry in his own way. Right? So who's going to instruct the kings of the earth how to kiss the sun? Ministers of the gospel.
Yeah. Amen.
Yep. I feel like that's a challenge. I feel like it's a conviction.
Yeah.
I feel like it's something that perhaps we have not done as we ought.
Yeah. Mm. Amen.
Yeah. And one of the ironies of this new sort of social justice push is that there are a lot of guys who were rather hard line on, we do gospel stuff, we don't do politics stuff.
Right.
Who are now knee deep in the social justice movement, which is all politics stuff. And I'm getting whiplash, you know, going, how did that happen?
Yeah.
And how was this the issue that changed your so sound and solid conviction, in that area?
Yeah, it's fun. Yeah, it's right.
Because there are a lot of guys who have called me too political, right?
Yes.
In the past.
Yes.
For speaking to these issues, who are now on the social justice train, which is all politics all the time.
Yeah, and you would have thought for the murder of babies, you would have been far more political on that issue.
Right. And some of these people, right. Some of these people have avoided that like the plague.
Yeah.
And have not been vocal on that issue. And now, all of a sudden, they're on the social justice train and highly political.
In one way, we might do some jujitsu and get everybody going down the road.
I'm on Vody's team.
I ain't doing no jujitsu with Vody.
I pick Vody.
To get everybody, I wonder if people have been silent with Obama, murder babies. Now you got Trump, who's just so brash in your face. I think a lot of Christians going, whoa. And then saying something, and it's right to say, and why weren't you saying something before? So yeah. Now, let's just all repent.
It's because they voted for Obama.
All that. But why don't we repent now and start preaching the Lordship of Christ? And why don't we start declaring what needs to be declared?
You always repent. Repentance always starts at the smallest level first. And it's a distraction. It's a tactic of the devil to get you distracted with stuff that you can't actually get to yet. You walk into a messy room. What do? You pick up the thing that's right in front of you first. You repent of that sin first, and then you work your way out. And I think it's the same thing here. What the Holy Spirit does when He renews us and makes us new is He begins to give us eyes to see the sin in our lives. And it will work its way out in putting things right that need to be put right. But it has to start in the smallest level.
This is what it means to become a Christian. You don't all of a sudden you become a Christian. You've been living this life of sin. You don't go and start repenting for the other brother's sin down the road.
Right.
You start repenting for your own sin. And I think we've been focused. This conversation, we've already mentioned this a little bit. Some of this conversation has been all focused around what are other people doing that they need to repent of.
Yeah.
And we don't want to turn it to our families, to the first sphere that we're responsible for, and then we don't want to turn it to our own churches, where the pastors are going to conferences instead of preaching their own congregations and discipling their own fathers in the church. And then after all this, we actually turn to the state to fix our problems.
Right.
And so the spheres of sovereignty, I need my hot tea. The spheres of sovereignty are central to how we actually begin to break this down and walk repentance out from where I'm standing right here in my own boots. And then what it looks like for my family, and then what it looks like for my church, and then what it looks like for the whole for my whole community. Thank you so much. I'm privileged here at the table.
cup of hot water.
That's white privilege.
There we go. And then we can start talking about our community. Then we can start talking about our county, and then our state, and then work it out from there. But it's so much easier to talk about what happened in the Civil War instead of what's going right here in 2019 in my own town. That's the easiest way to get out of my own sin, is to put up a big red herring about all this big, bad, boogeyman sin that's going on that's undefined, and then to give me a free pass right here in my own, with my own wife, with my own kids, with my brothers here at the table, with my own church and so forth.
I'm gonna bust you out a little bit if you don't mind, because I've been standing.
And if I do mind,
I'm gonna bust you out anyway.
That's what I think. You don't have a choice.
I've been staying at your house, which, by the way, I've been treated real good, man. I feel like restitution is.
We're trying. Okay. We're trying.
Y'all doing a good job. Y'all about halfway through what you owe me. I just want you to know that right now. but one of the things. Oh, by the way, so I stand at the house. Go down and lay to bed, and I get a stack of books. As soon as I turn over to my left on infant baptism, why it's not biblical. I just want. So why you loving on me?
Have you read them yet?
It was a setup.
I just wonder why you just didn't put the Bible down there. That's all I wanted. But one of the things that we were talking about, I think, was yesterday morning, was you said, in my lifetime, I've never seen anything like this. And it began to scare me because I'm thinking, okay, this is just another fight that we're in. But one of the things I've tried to do is pay attention to my elders and listen when they say this is serious. You need to pay attention. And it's warded me off from horrible things in my life. And when you say, like, this is like, I've never seen anything like this, one of the worst fights I think we have coming in the future, explain to me why you think that is. Because hasn't the Christian church had, since I've been born and since you've been working through so many things, is this the worst fight? This is the biggest fight?
Yeah, I think it's sinister and it's subtle, and that's what complicates it. And when we were fighting over inerrancy, we were fighting with guys who, yeah, they used our vocabulary, but they didn't use our dictionary. And so we could expose that at points when we started drilling down. Whenever we started fighting over the how the gospel works with our Arminian brothers and Pelagian, not brothers, but in the camp, then we had to... you got one for me there? Push me. You got to have something. Yeah, again, we could clarify the issues that were central to how the gospel works, doctrines of grace, Calvinism, Reformed theology. And even with our Arminian brothers we disagreed with, we still agreed on a great deal about the gospel, and we could come to terms with that. What's happened now in the evangelical world as I see it, in the SBC world as I'm living it, is that within this Reformed movement, this young, restless Reformed movement, this stuff has come up. I mean, this in one sense, this is our problem. You know, these are men that have been involved in the kinds of fights that I have tried to be a part of and support. And it's within that community that things are now being said, oh, no, you know, look, we've never had the gospel. We've never had the gospel. And where there's arguments about whether or not the gospel is primarily about God sending his son to reconcile sinners to himself, not social justice. When those kinds of things are controversial, there's something sinister going on. And that's why I think this is the greatest threat to the gospel that I've seen in my lifetime.
Wow. Can I jump in about the as you've talked about this and we've talked about this, it's insidious. And I think it was Doug in his book, Homosexuality, that talked about this, that the old heresies would come in, and you think of Christian orthodoxy as a brick building, and they would come in and take a brick and come say, you know, we're denying the deity of Christ. We're denying the humanity of Christ. Everybody see it. What's going on now is the bricks are being injected with truth decay.
Oh.
So nobody, it's an epistemological problem. No, so everything seems good. Like, you know, we're still good on justification by faith. But he writes, you know, but God has made distinction. He's creator, creation. He goes, you know, he made heaven and earth. He made sun and moon. He made male and female. Imagine a place where heaven and earth are muddled, and the sun and the moon are turned in reverse, and women are in combat, and men are at home taking care of the babies, but everybody's square on justification by faith. Can't imagine it. Neither can I. So we've got that kind of thing that's going on.
That's what we were talking about this, was it yesterday, about how that after your first talk, I was like, you know, one of the things that scares me is someone right now can get up and preach the gospel so clear, walk you down the aisle, put your wallet on the pulpit, crying out, that was amazing, and then they tell you they're pro-choice. You know, and it's like, where's the disconnect? Again, that you have, they're preaching a solid gospel, but the decay is in there, but is it gospel? Yeah.
Well, I mean, I think that you have to define the issue. If you could give me a straight quote from a specific individual at a specific conference and just, you know, lay it out, I could probably give you a better answer. But I would just say it like this, that yeah. If someone is suggesting that we haven't had the gospel, or that, you know, they're preaching the gospel, but then they come back and, you know, write an open letter and say, we haven't had the gospel or whatever else, then they're showing great ignorance on many different levels, number one. And then number two, they're showing that they are either agreeing with this agenda that's rolling through evangelicalism, or they're ignorant to the issues and they've just been taken down the tracks with the, you know, with the whole agenda. So my answer is this. I think that when you start trying to judge whether or not someone is a brother or not a brother. Yeah. You have to listen to what they're saying and then just address what they are saying, but don't assume that they are or are not. I think we have to really just judge them by what it is that they are saying and then how they're putting that into action in life.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, and what Vody said earlier. And we're in a day now when it can be said publicly, we're not sure if Jonathan Edwards is a Christian.
Right.
But I'm more sure that Martin Luther King Jr. was a Christian.
Yeah.
And that is being said and allowed to be said and even applauded within this young, restless reform movement. Mm. And when we're at that day, there's something bad wrong.
Martin Luther King didn't own slaves.
Right. So he's justified?
That was your cue. You do the King thing where it's like, yes, but he was a social Marxist.
Oh, try it again. Try it again. Try it again.
But Martin Luther King didn't own slaves.
Yes.
Yeah, but I mean, do you see what I'm saying?
No.
I mean, this stuff's going, this is being said, yeah. And it's being swallowed, and everybody's, oh, yeah, that's right, that's right. And it's like, what has happened to us?
Well, I think we just need to be clear, and I don't know what Vody thinks. I'm sure he has an opinion. He can speak to it. But when I'm watching the MLK 50 conference,
yeah.
And everyone is tiptoeing around the issue, some are just flat out suggesting that he's a brother, that he believed the gospel, he preached the gospel. Others are remaining silent. And then the last preacher, John Piper, actually called into question the validity of whether or not he made it home.
He ruined the whole event.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, well, he got excoriated for that.
Yeah, he did. That's right.
But what I'm suggesting is that there was a complete silence on the issue of a man who rejects the doctrine of the Trinity, among other horrific, immoral lifestyle choices, and yet he celebrated. Celebrated.
Pick me. But yeah. Isn't Jonathan Edwards practically rejecting Imago Dei?
Okay, so do you believe that when you arrive in heaven, you're going to see King David there?
Absolutely.
Okay. Well, then is it possible that Jonathan Edwards or George Whitefield made mistakes but were genuine brothers? Did they believe the gospel?
I only have two black cards left, so I got to be careful how I answer this.
Did they believe the gospel? Did they preach the gospel? Did they write the gospel?
Right.
Did they?
Right. But,
and I'm asking.
Absolutely.
And, okay.
And absolutely.
So, even there, biblically, it's not even enough to say they own slaves.
Philemon.
But here's the point.
We got to talk about
it. Yeah, talk about it. Go ahead.
The point is Martin Luther King, in his own words, did not preach the gospel.
Right. Right.
That's the issue.
And that's a dividing line.
And he was a womanizer and a white woman beater.
Yeah.
Tom's got something to say.
No, would you say this about a man who owned another human being? I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. That's a slave owner that's being addressed.
It's in the Bible.
Well, I think centrally we got to have a theology of what it means to free slaves.
Yeah.
Centrally. First, our own hearts, and then slavery is inevitable in a fallen world.
Yeah. And the history of the world is a history where, for the overwhelming majority of it, there have been people who've been enslaved.
All races.
Yes. And I mean, the name slave comes from Slavs, right?
Right.
The Slavic people who were enslaved. And black people were enslaved in Africa before they were enslaved here. But
reparations?
Oftentimes. Yeah, trust me. Ain't no reparations happening over here.
He's there right now.
Trust me on that one, okay? I think it's important to say that the argument that comes from people is, yes, but American slavery in its unique, horrific nature
right.
is a horse of a different color. And so the argument then is made. So now you got people who are saying, okay, if you had somebody who was part of owning slaves in a culture and an environment that was, different than this one, then you put them in one category. But because there were atrocities in this instance, then anybody who was part of the entire system, whether they were part of the atrocities or not, has to be judged based on the existence of those atrocities.
And that goes back to Josh's point, though, which is that's a problem.
And I think it absolutely is.
It's actually unjust.
It's anachronistic. It's completely, we just can't do that.
One of the things that I noticed, this is actually from Robert Gagnon. I don't know if y'all are familiar with him, but has done quite a bit of work on what the Bible teaches about homosexuality. And one of the things that he pointed out while MLK 50 was taking place was that many of the same people who were participating in and cheering on MLK 50, who are tiptoeing around all these issues, remaining silent about all the problems, at the very same time, you may remember, was the lynching of Judge Roy Moore.
Mm.
Roy Moore, of course, had all these accusations brought about against him that sometime in high school he mistreated a woman or whatever, and ultimately that seems to have smeared him enough to lose him the Senate in Alabama. But the same people were saying, Roy Moore's got to go. What's the standard here? What's the standard of justice?
The known womanizer, the known adulterer, the known philanderer, the known, right?
Yes.
That's not disqualifying over here.
We're going to have a conference celebrating him.
Yeah.
Well, I think they would say that they weren't celebrating. Let's just be clear. They would say they're not celebrating Martin Luther King. They're celebrating how God used him. All right?
Maybe with Jonathan Edwards.
Can we celebrate?
It was MLK 50, not how God used MLK 50.
So, I'm not saying that I agree with that. Yeah. I'm saying that's how they defend their position. So,
would you consider that valid, though?
I would say it's not valid. I would agree with what Vody said. I mean,
Multiple speakers said we're here to celebrate.
I mean you have panel discussions where you have capable theologians, capable historians, who are ignoring the facts, and that's problematic.
And my point is just compare these things. I mean, that tells you though that there's something really wrong, really sinister about this. Because it'd be one thing if they were doing it across the board, but they're not. They got different weights and measures going on here, and that's unjust.
Amen. And let me say that the children who grow up in my house, they learn about the civil rights movement. They watch documentaries about the civil rights movement. They learn about different figures of the civil rights movement. All of these things, I think, is important for us to understand and understand providence. And so I am not one who argues that, MLK needs to be expunged from history. I think it's ironic because there are other people who would look at other parts of history and, certain monuments in the South and stuff like that and say those things need to be expunged as though, they didn't exist. I'm not arguing that for MLK, and I'm not arguing that for, other Southern figures or figures of the Civil War or whatever. I'm saying it is important for us to acknowledge our history, to acknowledge God's providence. I think that we would all agree with that. But there's a difference between that and celebrating an individual at a Christian conference that is at least implying that someone who's a heretic, adulterer, philanderer, who plagiarized his dissertation, by the way, is someone to be celebrated.
So a liar too, you put
yourself
in. Yeah.
A liar, a thief, he stole it. He stole 70% of his dissertation was plagiarized.
Justice. Exactly.
Isn't plagiarism like the other worst sin in the world right now? I mean, it's racism and plagiarism as far as I know.
You were going to say something.
No, I was just going to say they put a stat out on social media this past week that I think it was about a week ago that over 1 million people watch the MLK 50 conference.
Wow.
And so this is an agenda. This is not some accident that happened. Keep in mind, this document that was released by Southern Seminary keep in mind, back with MLK 50, you have the ERLC teaming up with the Gospel Coalition. You have this whole thing with this document that's just been released. Yeah. All of this did not just suddenly just start coming to the surface, you know, just overnight. By coincidence.
Right.
It's all clearly connected. And if you just do simple research, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see and connect the dots. This is an agenda.
To what end?
There is no end.
Really?
As much power as you could possibly gain, that's the end.
Well, cultural Marxism has an end, right?
No, the end goal is to keep the division. Just keep the division there, and then the whole system becomes more powerful and more powerful, and you represent the oppressed. You know, it's the whole thing that Vodi was speaking to last night.
The grievance industry is a multi-billion-dollar industry.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. If things are acknowledged to be better, there are some multi-millionaires like Jesse Jackson, Al Sharpton, and others who will be in a bad way. There are people who have a vested interest in there being no end to this.
This is the sinister part that you're talking about. Yeah. What's crazy about that is when you say those guys, I'm like, they're not in the camp. But their ideology is.
Yeah. Well, this is like, I mean, we interviewed Sean Lucas not too long ago on Cross Politic. And he's done a fair bit of work historically on black Presbyterians. And we were interviewing him about that. But then when we turned and started talking about current issues, I don't remember the exact question we asked him, but he just said straight up, he said, like my friend Ligon Duncan says, we got to just keep saying we're sorry, we're sorry, we're sorry, until our black brothers say it's enough.
And that drove me nuts.
That's secondhand. That's from Sean Lucas.
Yeah.
But I'm assuming he's telling the truth about what Lig said.
But that's,
and that's the eternal grievance thing.
But it's never going to be enough.
Exactly. Exactly, which is that goes back to the grievance industry. I mean, we're not saying anything about those particular brothers in terms of all of that, but I'm saying they're in some way getting played by it, or they're playing into it.
Here's the problem, because on the one hand, let's say that Lig says 30 years I've been blind to this, and Lig's got people in his life.
Yeah.
You know, my son-in-law works at RTS and works closely with Ligon Duncan. And let's say that Ligon needs to come to him and deal with some issues, confession issues, or whatever.
Right, right.
I think we all say, and this goes back to what we said earlier, we all say
amen
to that.
Do it.
Right?
Yeah.
But I think the problem with what we're talking about on the larger scale is that when it's no longer local, when it's no longer my grievance with you or you or my grievance within my church, then all of a sudden that circle never ends.
Right.
So you may satisfy the people in your church, the people in your institution, the people in your family, the people your circles. Mm-hmm. But when this is social justice writ large, there's always somebody out there in some corner of somewhere who's not yet satisfied with your sorry. And so I think that's where the problem comes in, is that when you treat it like this social justice, you know, writ large, there is no conceivable end to the sorry. And that's why it's not repentance, it's penance.
Yeah, and
yes.
That's
yes.
Because there's nobody to get justice from, you'll never get justice either.
Right.
You'll never get it. Okay. Questions?
Who's doing the questions?
Anybody out there who has a question, I guess.
All right.
They're getting the mic ready.
Okay,
we're going to go.
Yeah, so Mike's going to go around for about 10 minutes, and then we'll close up. So if anybody has any questions, the mic should be start crawling around the...
I just want to make a simple clarification that this entire conversation has been centered primarily on race, but that's not all that social justice involves. It involves the issue of women, the oppression and injustice of women. Has that happened in history? Yes. should we work now to empower women to the highest degree within denominational life and that sort of language? Should we expand the boundaries and the definition of complementarianism? This idea to empower women, that's very much in vogue right now. Yeah. I say to empower women beyond God's intended design for women is to harm women. Yeah. And so this is a part of social justice. Then homosexuality and sexual freedom and all of this other stuff is very much a part of social justice as well.
Even that language of empower, that's Marxist. I'm not saying everybody's ever said the word empower, you're a Marxist. I'm not saying that. But the point is that the whole idea is that there's inequalities in the world, and so those who have less or have less power need to be empowered in order to make everything equal, in order for utopia to break out.
The question I have for Josh is, how did the issue of sexuality and women's rights and mistreatment make it into the issue of race?
Well, I mean, again,
in the church, you know what I mean? In the church, I can see in the world, that's them out there. That's what they do. But we have standards.
Well, yeah, I know.
You're so naive.
We do too. So in Atlanta, we have churches that fly flags, that are in the color of a rainbow, but they're not celebrating a promise of God. They're celebrating this idea of gay Christianity, which is a new hot topic, which is not a biblical category.
Right.
There is no such thing as gay Christianity.
Right.
But they're using the same playbook as the racism card.
The same language.
Racism.
The same language.
I mean,
they've
taken the blueprint and they said, we're going to get the same privileges and we're going to use their same plays, and so that's what's happening present day.
That's exactly right.
We got standards, and we've neglected them.
Yeah,
that's how this happened. Mm. On the women's issue, empower women. It's been said recently. It was recently said at the SBC that chatter was going around in various ways about if you're not putting women into the highest levels of leadership in your church, not elders, not pastors. So we're complementarian.
Yeah.
If you're not moving to the highest levels of leadership in your church, don't talk to us about you empowering women. You're not doing it if you're not moving them. And I said, are you kidding? What kind of standard? Do you know what my wife does?
Do you know what?
It's offensive to me. You say that.
Yeah, she's offensive not empowered to me. By what she
do you know what her. My wife does?
Yeah. Yeah.
I'll praise her in the gates. Yeah. I'm not going to serve her, empower her to flourish and be a godly woman and glorify the Lord unless I make her the head of the missions department at Grace Baptist Church?
Right.
What are you talking about? You've neglected the standard. Yeah. Go to Proverbs 31 and empower women to be godly women. That's our job.
Right.
And that's what makes me really upset on that issue is that this is being played and all of a sudden men are being effeminate and being praised as if they're empowering women when they're really not.
Right. That's really good. We had our chance. Let's let open up to the audience here.
I just have a question. There are people on the social justice side that are solid brothers who are in error. And I also hear it being said that there's people who have a sinister agenda. My question is, how do we differentiate? Whose job is it to differentiate? And once it's differentiated, what do we do about it? Because we have people on their side calling us out for saying that you've never preached the gospel. Mm-hmm. So on our side, there must be clearly people, if they have a sinister agenda, they're not brothers. Whose job is it to differentiate and whose job is it to call it out and what do we do?
I'll say three things. First of all, it's the job of the local church to address the issue. All of these individuals that have name recognition, that are preaching in conferences, that are leaders in denominational life, they have membership. They carry membership in a local church. So first and foremost, it's a local church issue. Second of all, it's your issue. In other words, you need to listen, pay attention, use discernment that God has given you to be able to figure out who's speaking truth and who's speaking error. And then number three, I would say people within the sphere of influence or friendship circles of those individuals, whether it be denominational life or preaching in conferences and various other, if you have relationships with those individuals, then you should speak to them. But I would say it like this. If they write something in the public sphere on the internet, if they publish a book like Eric Mason, Woke Church, or anything else, then anyone, it's open for fair game. You can write a response to that. You can publish that, and I think that we need to do that and to do it well.
I want to clarify, too, when I say sinister, I'm not thinking of any of my brothers who disagree with me on this at all. I don't think they're being sinister. I think this movement is sinister, and I've been slow. I'm a slow guy coming to believe in conspiracies. But I do believe in the devil, and the devil is a conspirator. He's done it throughout history. And so we shouldn't be taken off guard when we see things coming together in ways that we can't fully understand, and it just seems like somebody's behind this. Well, duh. Now, we have an enemy who hates us, hates the gospel, hates Christ, hates God. And so I have no doubt that this is a play from the pit of hell. And I do think there are probably leftist agendas that are way above my pay grade to understand who have vested interests in this. If you want just a little sampling of this, just Google rent and evangelical. Just Google rent and evangelical and watch the clip and see how there are instructions being given to leftist organizations with billions of dollars on how to do just that. And then just ask yourself, why would somebody want to rent an evangelical?
That sounds like Margaret Sanger, what she did with the black ministers. She used black ministers to be able to get people to come and kill their own children.
That's right. Yeah. Go ahead.
Oh, me. Oh, great.
The guy with the mic.
Hi, everybody.
You are holding the mic.
Okay. I'm a mild-mannered guy, especially when I wear my Clark Kent glasses. My question is, I recently had, as I'm sure a lot of people had, holiday conversations. And got heated, you know. Basically what I talked about is, you know that story in the Bible where one slave is forgiven a lot and then he goes to another slave and he doesn't want to forgive anything at all. Then he goes back to his master. And then it's given that, you know, whatever wrong has been done to you, it's nothing in comparison. You know what I mean, that story? So I explained that to my family, and it's like, no matter what wrong has been done to me, I know who I am, and I know who God is, and I know that I deserve nothing. Whatever conversation you're having on this, what it really boils down to is who you think you are, and what you perceive God is, what you perceive, you know, that you are. So I guess my question is, you know, in a lot of leftist conversations, from what I've seen, is they won't even discuss. You know, you go up to say hey, why do you think that way? Hey, hello, he won't even talk to me. You know, that's one thing. And then another thing, when someone does talk to you, what does it all boil down to? Is what you believe in your heart. Because even if you show someone the facts, and they hate the facts so much, they're going to come up with excuses. You know what I mean? It's just the way that we are. So, thoughts on that?
Yeah. Well, that was part of my problem with the comment from Sean Michael Lucas, which was that was my problem with Sean Michael Lucas' comment about Lincoln Duncan was like, if a brother comes up to you and says, "I'm sorry," you forgive him. I like how you say it, Pastor. You need to have black Christian brothers who are easily offended and can see a lot more than we say. We need to have forgiveness baking in the oven for our brothers.
Amen.
So yeah. When they say, "Man, I didn't see that, my fault," we don't let them keep saying, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." No, it's cool. I had this waiting for you, bro. We good. Let's keep moving on. Anyway.
Yeah. I know that goes back to what Buddy talked about a little bit in your talk, and just in terms of, I mean, personal relationships. And I think this is also what's driving your point, Josh, in the local church, is that it's built on personal relationships and it's built on love. And you can't function in relationships where you don't know if you're forgiven, right? I mean, that's not Christian love. Christian love is we know we're forgiven, and when something's out of sorts with a brother, we go make it right away. Leave the gift at the altar. Go make it right.
I'm on Twitter a lot. I'm on Facebook a lot, and I see all the time. I see people commenting they need to destroy the white patriarchy because it has all the power, And as I was sitting through watching the Kavanaugh hearings, I, you know, was being reminded over and over again that that's what this was supposed to be about, that white males have all the power. And I was watching it, I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, you know, it seems to me that the reverse is true here. It seems to me here we have a guy who is being attacked and is in jeopardy of losing not just a nomination, but his entire livelihood over accusations like this. And then several weeks later, I was kind of embarrassed to be reminded. I was embarrassed because I didn't think of it at the time. And then I was angry that nobody else brought it up. This happened right near where I was living. There was a story about a woman named Kathleen Crowell Webb and a young man named Gary Dotson. And I'm seeing blank expressions on everybody's faces. She dragged the country through 3 years of controversy over the fact that she had testified and put a man in prison for rape in 1977. Now it was 1985. She had become a Christian. And she, after confessing it to a friend, she was convinced that she now had to go public. They were on national television. They initially released Gary Dotson and then put him back in prison. This dragged on for 3 years until finally his innocence was proven. But if there was ever an example of how much power one teenage woman had over the future of a man, the Kathleen Crowell Webb, you can Google it, Gary Dotson, they both have their separate Wikipedia pages even. And I was just wondering if you could comment on that in terms of just where is the balance of power, do you really think? Are we being lied to continuously by our culture in terms of how much power we supposedly have when these kinds of things can happen?
I don't think it's about so much as imbalance of power as what is the biblical justice, how does it handle that particular case? And this goes back to knowing the Old Testament. When something happens, you need two or three witnesses.
Right.
When if those witnesses aren't telling the truth, they get the same punishment that they wanted the accused to get. And so we need to be able to walk each case out. The Brett Kavanaugh situation, there was one witness, no evidence, nothing, and even the other witnesses that were speaking up, you couldn't corroborate anything. And this is why we need to start practicing this in our house. When my children do something, when one of my kids hit the other kid, I need to start practicing biblical justice right there. I need to go find out the evidence. I need to go find that, talk to the witnesses, talk to both sides. I need to come equitably to the situation, not already leaning towards one kid or the other, and use the principles that God has given us in the scriptures and how to assess that situation, and that should be walked right out to our society.
The other thing to say is just that I think on the whole, like, white patriarchy thing, is the fact of the matter is that, that wherever we do sin, we should make it right. That goes without saying. But providentially speaking, over time in history, there are different people that God blesses with different things. And that's just part of his providential working. There's nothing evil about that intrinsically. Yeah. And there will be, and it, you know, it can be all kinds of differences of where you're from or who your dad was or what he did for a living, or, you know, there was a hurricane and it wiped a bunch of businesses out, or there was a tornado or whatever. I mean, it's all kinds of things that are at work in providence and history. And that just means that some of us are smarter than other people. Some of us have more money than other people. Some of us have less money. Some of us are better looking, whatever. It's all that stuff.
Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. You're welcome. But that's God. God does that. And we just praise him. We thank him. Bodhi was talking in his talk earlier tonight about the fact that, you know, we're different. And that's God does that. And yeah, there's other factors involved and so on. But nevertheless, I think we start from a position of just deep gratitude for whatever we have. And that includes what we don't have.
Let's get to these last two real quick and let's wrap up here. Go ahead.
All right. Thank you. I do appreciate kind of the balanced view that I've seen throughout this whole conference, so I do appreciate that. Luke 17, 3 and 4 says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins against him, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times and saying, I repent, you must forgive him. I've always been kind of understanding that verse as you can't forgive somebody until they repent. Regardless on that, but the way I'm understanding how that verse kind of applies to what we've seen here with a couple of the speakers, you said that certain men have said, I apologize on behalf of white people, you know, and I will keep apologizing and keep apologizing and keep apologizing until you think it's enough. However, the way I'm understanding this verse is, it's not about the man who's repenting, but it's about the person that needs to forgive. That if somebody is coming to you in looking for repentance, like if he actually sinned against you, not this made-up sin, but if he comes and says, hey, I repent, this is actually talking to the person who says, no, you need to forgive him, not keep this over his head. Would you say that's kind of the right understanding of that passage, especially in light of the whole social justice, and not just race, but as Josh said, race, homosexuality, gender, all of it?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Perfect.
Tom's ready to go home.
I think what David said earlier, too, applies to that, which is just that I would say you always, so the person, it's our responsibility as Christians to have forgiveness baking in our heart. So we got forgiveness ready. So we wait, we're ready for them. The father was looking down the road for the son, ready for him.
And because we care about women, our last question is from a woman, right?
Are there any specific ministries or people that should be avoided on this subject? And if so, would you still consider them to be brothers?
Josh is going to answer that question.
Can you repeat that question for me?
Yeah. Are there any specific ministries or people that should be avoided on the subject? And if so, should we consider them brothers?
I don't know that I want to, you know, part fellowship with even brothers right now that I would say I disagree with. So J.D. Greer, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, I'll be plain and honest, lay my cards on the table. I disagree with him on these issues. Russell Moore was my professor in seminary. All right. I disagree with him on these issues. So I think that rather than me just giving you a list of names that you should avoid or ministries that you should avoid, my biblical encouragement to you as a sister in Christ would be that you should exercise great discernment no matter who it is that's teaching you the scriptures. And so make sure that you examine everyone through the lens of scripture. And if they're not teaching what the scripture states plainly, then I think that you need to, you know, there needs to be a red flag there. And if someone continues to beat the drum of, well, I am complementarian, but we need to expand the boundaries, or, you know, I think that we need to address the issue of racism. We need to apologize more. All of these issues, if you see the consistency of someone agreeing with the agenda of social justice, that's problematic. So again, rather than me giving you a list of names, and I think that we must be very careful. If we remember back to the whole issue of reformed doctrine and Calvinism and all of this, the anti-reformed group would oftentimes throw a dart or a, you know, some sort of attack on us, and they would say things like, you know, if you are a Calvinist, then you're a heretic. So I think that we need to guard the term heresy. It's a technical term, and we need to guard that term and use it and employ it only when someone actually is a heretic.
I would just add to that, I agree with all that. A movement that is tied in, we didn't get a lot of time on this, but Jared mentioned the Revoice conference that was in St. Louis.
I said avoid.
Avoid. There's a burgeoning movement of Christians who are claiming, they're saying, we believe in biblical sexuality. We believe that sex is reserved for marriage between one man and one woman, And yet, somehow, we can also have some kind of gay identity. That's wrong. And it's a mess. And there's people who are confused. I think there's people who've been lied to. I think there have been people who are being played.
Live Out is another one.
Right. So liveout.org is in the UK. Yep. I think...
Is over here too, yeah.
Church checklist.
But all that to say, that would be one area where I would say that's really insidious too. I don't think there's. I've interacted with some of these guys. We've interviewed a guy. Watch out. Uh-oh, what are you doing?
Wrapping it up.
Okay. Thank you.
Pastor, thank you for having us here at the Valley.
Thanks.
Yeah, thank you so much, Tom, Jared. Thank you, everybody.
Thank you, Josh. Thank you, Jared. Thank you, Bodie. You too.
Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go fight, laugh, and feast. Thank you guys for coming tonight.